happened to the Israelites. I'll just read from chapter 6, verse 19. But God struck down some of the men at Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, this is the part that really hit me. Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, the holy God? Basically, that started happening. I started just weeping for no reason. It was like, I could feel God just on that verse. And so I sat on it for a little bit. And then this morning, I was reading Ellie, the story of Daniel in the Lion's Den. And it was in a little pop-up book. And basically, when the king comes back and opens the tomb, or opens the stone or whatever, and like, Daniel, has your God saved you? And in the book, it said something a little bit different than the scripture, but it was just like, my God has sent the angel and saved me. And I started weeping again, and it was the same feeling. And just as we are worshiping, there's a connection there somehow, and I don't know, but I felt like I was supposed to share it. But I'll just read Daniel 6. Starting from verse 19 again. So it's the same chapter in the same verse. Okay. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the powers of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. But yeah, I don't know how that really fits together, but I just felt like I was supposed to share those two things, so that's that.
Even Jesus, when he was here and he was a man and he was mortal, and he had to remember that his ways are higher than my own. And his decision to agree with the Lord and follow the Lord's request of him in sacrificing himself. We'll never understand what Jesus fully went through. He had all the emotions and everything that we have.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
I want to wait on the Lord a little bit, just to see if there's a tie-in. Like, I want to honor that, the fact that Candace felt led to share, and and just what Brian shared there too. I'm just gonna wait on the Lord just for a little bit. It's funny, but one day I don't have a songbook here. I'll give what I can remember. Just as Candace was sharing that, then, and even as it ties in with Brian sharing, a while ago I wrote this song. I don't know what I titled it, maybe Jesus the Nazarene or something, but it has this flavor of, okay, so I'm going to try and recite a verse. I haven't sung it in a long time, but who would dare enter your presence? Who could stand and say a word? Who would dare stand before you if not for the blood? And then the chorus is, and the blood, it flows down from the cross, and it satisfies the wrath of God. Who is he that has made us clean? Jesus the Nazarene. And there's parts of the song where, like, you know, who can stand, with a consuming fire, and just goes through the different aspects of God. And I think of the Samuel passage that she read, and, you know, they open up the Ark of the Covenant and they looked in and they were killed because they could not stand in the presence of God. That path hadn't been made open yet. And yet we see at the cross, when he died, the veil was torn in two, which says you can enter into the Holy of Holies now. We learn in Hebrews where now we are a priesthood of believers and we don't have to just, you know, one person entering the Holy of Holies one time a year and never without blood. But now we can all enter. We're all, in that sense, we're all the priests that can enter into the Holy of Holies. And it's only because of the blood of Jesus. And yeah, it's this place of, oh Lord, you've done a mighty thing. And, you know, why was Daniel saved? Because he was found righteous in God's sight. And yet the men who were tossed in after him, They didn't, their feet didn't even hit the ground before their bones were crushed and they were torn apart. As far as a tie, and I'm not sure if I'm making a stretch here or not, because I don't have anything more to say on that, but you know, it's with the tongue given, we want to see people saved. You know, and this invitation, come into the water. Come be saved. Come be delivered. Come be set free. It's for the glory of God. It's on his heart. It's on his mind. He wants to save people from the lion's mouth. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And by the way, that's not just the lost. It's not just the non-Christian. Peter, when he writes that, he's talking to believers. And the enemy is looking to devour us, to devour others. Yes, non-believers as well. Come and be saved. Come and be kept safe.
Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Those who fell severely, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in this goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Mm-hmm. The thing is, what even during the worship, the incident came to me in with Moses and God, when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Mm-hmm. And then God answered it and said, I will show you my goodness. Just the glory he showed to Daniel was his goodness. And that is how God defines his glory. And I mean, not completely. This is just what I'm, maybe, but and I just want to add something. A couple months ago, I was at an event where they were talking about the gospel. If you had 1 minute to tell someone the gospel, and you have to just on the spot tell them the gospel, then they said, I want 30 seconds. Which is unrealistic because that's not how it's preached, but it got you to think, what would you say in that time? And yet, by preaching the gospel, that's when the power of God follows. It's, you know, different. It's like God honors that, the preaching of the word so much, and is he preparing us to preach the word, to know the word, to preach the word, because that's how he saves. He saves through the word, through the preaching of the gospel, and the signs and wonders follow to back the word that up. And it just, this thing that the severity and the glory is what is God considering most important for them? Are we glorifying him in? So, you know, I just.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the verse that came to me after Candace shared was, because of his great love, we are not consumed.
Yeah. He wants, and that is the heart of God. Our God is a consuming fire, but his heart is, I don't want you to be consumed. I want you to be saved. I want you to be kept safe. He wants to save. He wants to set free. And it's all for his glory. It's all for him. It's all because of what he has done. It's all because of his plan. But he loves us so much that he wants us to be set free. He wants us to be safe in him.
When we were talking about the Israelites in the wilderness, God really spoke to me that, because that's what I'm struggling with right now. It feels a bit like, just that I've lost hope for a lot of things. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, I feel like God is almost convicting me in that saying, don't be like the Israelites. You think I brought you this far, and I'm just going to play whack-a-mole. And it's just going to test you, and test you, and test you, just to see how much. And it feels like, I was like a good deal, because all the gods they ever knew, in the pagan world was these gods that were like that.
Yeah.
You set them off, and they're going to do stuff to you. So God's saying, no, that was, I'm so good. I only have goodness for you. And they kept fighting against that because they've lost. They could not accept that. And so I just convicted the moment, but I thought, with regard to the world, what did they believe about God? And is that where God was to show his glory and his goodness to the world so that they also understand who God is? The true and to have hope in the living God and not to be afraid and shrink back with the Israelites and to know his goodness truly. And that is why you will come to him.
Yeah. I'm going to bring it back to the Samuel passage and go from there. And even the song that I was sharing. Again, who would dare enter his presence? Who could stand and say a word? I just don't want to miss anything, and I don't want to add too many words. So I want to be very careful here. So we know that it's only by Christ that we can enter his presence. And even with the wilderness, it's only by Christ that we can walk through the wilderness. It's only by his goodness. It's only by him working it out in us. It's only by his plans. And I look at even the wilderness, and I look at what God is trying to do to the Israelites there. How he's trying to reach out to them, and he's trying to set them free from there. So much. Like, there's so much that he's trying to set them free from. And the reason for the plagues in the first place was, I believe, to come against each of the gods in Egypt. And I'm greater than this. Leave those gods. Because those gods had obviously become a part of the Israelite nation as well. You know, and Egypt represents the world, and you know, so many of those gods have become a part of Israel's culture and Israel's thought pattern, and the way the world thinks, the way Egypt thought. And when they made an idol out in the wilderness, it was the golden calf, and they had obviously seen that in Egypt. And then Aaron, who is supposed to be a leader, declares, "This is the God that led you out of Egypt." And there's all this mixture, and it's just reading over, you know, Exodus and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges again, and over and over again, I'm amazed at how many times it says, like, one of the leaders, you know, says, "Now get rid of your idols. Now get rid of your idols. Now get rid of your idols." And it's like, hadn't they been listening? Like, why do they have to keep on saying it? You know, but some people would get rid of their idols and others wouldn't. Some people would get rid of their idols and others wouldn't. And just they had idols, and they carried the idols of the nations, and then they intermarried with the nations when they went into the promised land. And God, true to his word, and he was just saying, they will be a stumbling block to you. And get rid of those things. I want to set you free. 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 But they wouldn't have it. Over and over and over again, they trusted their own understanding. They trusted the world's understanding. They trusted their own thoughts, their own ways, and the world's ways, and the ways of actually then what it turns out is the ways of the enemy. At one point, the New Testament talks about how, like, Satan is the god of this age right now. He is the ruler of the air right now, and the kingdom of the air. And he is pushing his agenda. And yet God's people over the centuries, right, over the millennia, have just at times given in and given in and given in. And God says, I want to set you free. I want you to be able to be in my presence. And that's why Christ came, so that we could stand clean before him. And now we are saved. like, so I'm thinking about us in this room now then. And we have been cleansed. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Even though we were mentioning way at the beginning when we were sharing about God's Spirit speaking to our spirit. And he wants to bring that cleansing into our souls. And I just wrote down here during one of the songs, so, for the glory of the risen King. It's all for the glory of the risen King. It's all for the glory of Christ. And it's all for His honor to lift Him up. And so we're on a journey. I'm going to try, again, I'm going to try and tie it in too much, but this is what the Lord has been laying on my heart. I do think it fits together. But, you know, we mentioned earlier that I believe God is taking us into a place of deliverance ministry. But you know what? It has to start here. It has to start in us. So even, Forrest, you're sharing there, you know, with the picture of the ant and the wings and the sap, and, you know, you're meant to fly, and you just said at the end of it, and maybe that means I need to go through some deliverance, and I think we all need to go through some deliverance. And it's not a scary and weird thing. It's just being set free from wrong thoughts. It's being set free from the enemy's ways. It's being set free from the enemy. And I don't mean it just metaphorically. I mean it quite literally. I'm reminded of, I've shared this before, where John Wimber was asked, and again, I could never find where this happened, so I can't confirm it absolutely. But from what I've heard, he was asked, you know, as he was teaching on demonization and all that, and the person asked him, what are you saying every Christian has a demon? He said, no. Every Christian has many demons. And I really do believe that. I believe that when it talks in Ephesians about don't give the devil a foothold, it's talking about a very literal foothold in our souls. Not in our spirit. Our spirit belongs to Christ. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. We cannot be possessed, fully possessed, but we can be demonized. And it's this place of, oh Lord, I want to be set free. And as I began, as I've taught on this before, and as I began to think about it again and pray on it, and it really does, and it comes down to what we're holding on to in our beliefs, what we're holding on to in our actions that don't belong to God. In the Ephesians passage, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. And I think anger is just one of the things that we shouldn't hold on to. There are other things that we shouldn't hold on to that give the enemy a foothold as well. In fact, any sin, any wrong thinking, and the devil takes that and he uses it for his own ways and his own purposes, and he builds a stronghold in our life. 2 Corinthians talks about how we actually have weapons to demolish strongholds and come against arguments and pretensions against God. And what I see is the enemy takes an argument and takes away a thought and takes, you know, in 2 Corinthians 10, we're told to take every thought captive. But he takes a thought that is wrong, he takes a way that is wrong, and he builds a little fortress in our soul, in our mind. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so whether it's in our mind or in our emotions even, those are even tougher. Mind stuff, you can actually argue against. You can actually try and logically walk through something with someone. Emotions, that's a tough one. And that's where, you know, and I sympathize with anyone who has strongholds in their emotions, and I imagine we all do to a certain extent. But that's where the majority of mine are. The strongholds from the enemy is in my emotions. And that's a tough one because you can't nail it down quite. But we're taught that actually God has given us weapons to destroy those strongholds. Kick the enemy out. shared before, where it talks about, you know, in Ephesians, don't give the devil a foothold. The word is topos there, and it's a military word. It's a beachhead. It's a place of land from which to launch an attack. And it's the enemy gets in us with a wrong thought, a wrong way. So I look at the Israelites wandering around in the desert, and they couldn't get rid of that thought. God has brought us out here to kill us. Over and over and over again, you actually see that. And actually, when they get into the promised land, they still have that thought. They accuse Joshua. They still have that thought. You just brought us here to kill us. You just brought us here to kill us. You just brought us here to kill us. They also couldn't get rid of the thought, we were better off in Egypt. We were better off in Egypt. We were better off in Egypt. And there was reasons for that they thought, and there's peripheral stuff, you know, the food. We had better food in Egypt. Yeah, but you were slaves. At least we knew where our next meal was coming from. At least it wasn't boring manna. Yeah, but you were beaten. Your children were thrown into the Nile and killed if they were baby boys. Like, you really think you were better off in Egypt? No. They couldn't get rid of the thought, though. They didn't take their thoughts captive. And it eventually led to the place of they were not allowed to enter the promised land, and that a whole generation died in the desert. And God's like, I want to set you free. I want to set you free. I want to set you free. Puts up with their grumbling, puts up with their complaining. And that's another thought that they just didn't get rid of, the complaining, the grumbling, the woe is me. They just didn't get rid of it. They didn't take it captive. They didn't make it obedient to Christ. It talks about that in 2 Corinthians 10. And eventually they came to that place of, okay, fine. You're going to die in the desert. You're just going to die in the desert. You're holding on to that thought rather than truth. I'm feeding you truth. I'm telling you truth. I have given you this land. I have plans for you. Plans for you to prosper. Plans for you to become a great nation. And God had a plan, and we've talked about this before. It wasn't just for becoming a great nation's sake. It was actually to be a witness to the other nations and to evangelize. It's like, fine. And they die because they listen to the enemy. And again, it goes back, right back to Genesis. And the enemy is saying to us, did God really say? So there's the Israelites. And I can see the enemy. No, you can't find chapter and verse, but read between the lines a little bit. And it's really the enemy saying, did God really want you to leave Egypt? Did God really say he was going to give you the promised land? Did God really say he was going to take care of you? Did God really say that Moses should be the leader? Did God really say? Even Aaron and Miriam question God's, you know, calling Moses to be leader. Did God really say, no, God works through us too? And they believed a lie. And so we take every thought captive. And we demolish arguments. We demolish those things that we see don't line up with Christ. And what does this have to do with deliverance? It is actually the most powerful form of deliverance ministry. Talking to Randy and Darla, and they've done over 30 years of deliverance, and they've cast out thousands upon thousands of demons. And, you know, they've had stuff in their lives that is right in line with Scripture, demons talking and manifesting and all this kind of stuff. But after 30 years of deliverance ministry or more, thousands upon thousands of sessions, they say actually the most powerful way to deal with demonic, to deal with those strongholds, is starve the demon out. Just don't feed them. And I began to think, actually, as I was dwelling on this a little bit, you know, talking about strongholds. And I get this picture, I don't know what you get a picture of, but yeah, I get a picture of Helm's Deep kind of thing, you know, in Lord of the Rings. Like, you know, this mighty fortress with big walls, and they have this stronghold, and, you know, you can't do anything, you can't get to me kind of thing. And I also get a picture of Veggie Tales with the peas on top of the wall. You can't break in here. You didn't watch Veggie Tales, Larry. You missed out. But what would they do? What would they do when they came against the enemy and the enemy had a stronghold? You lay siege to the stronghold and you cut off its supply. You cut off the water supply. You cut off the food supply. We see that example over and over again in Scripture. Now, many times in Scripture, it's the enemies of Israel coming against Jerusalem or Samaria or different cities in Israel, and they would lay siege to it and there would be a great famine in the city. So that's how the enemy actually tries to come against us. He tries to starve us out. He tries to keep us away from the body of Christ. He tries to keep us away from the Word of God. He tries to keep us away from sound teaching. He tries to keep us away from worship. He tries to keep us away from prayer. He tries to keep us away from the things of God, and we begin to starve. But the same strategy works as we lay hold, or as we lay siege to the enemy's strongholds in our lives. We surround it. Okay, so get that picture in your head of a city with a stronghold with high towers and big walls, thick walls, and oh, we can't penetrate that, we can't get in there. Don't worry, we don't have to. We're going to surround it, and we're going to starve the enemy. We're not going to feed it. And any caravan that comes along trying to feed the enemy, so whether that's through your television set, trying to feed you immorality, or false things, or false thoughts, or your own thoughts, you know, the demons come that are trying to help, you know, and trying to bring them food and, like, with accusation against yourself or against others, you know, or just depression or despair or whatever it is, we say no. And we take every thought captive. It's like border patrol, right? You cross the border, you have anything to declare? Oh, no, I don't have anything here. Don't trust you. Get out of your car. Open your trunk. What's in here? We take it captive and we search. And all of a sudden you'll find some of those thoughts that are getting in your head, they're not holy. They're not good. But if you let it in, it just feeds the demon. It's like, no, that's not loving. You're not allowed in. That's not kind. You're not allowed in. That has the reek of selfishness on it. You're not allowed in. I'm not dwelling on you. That stinks of unforgiveness. You're not allowed in. That seems to be very self-serving. You're not allowed in. We take every thought captive. We do an examination of it. And anything that is not obedient to Christ, we cast it. No, you're not allowed in. Get out. Get out. Turn around. Just like at the border, that sometimes happens. I've never had it happen, thankfully. And no, you're not allowed into the country. Go back to where you came from. Turn right around and go back, not having any of it. And we starve the demon out. And eventually, that thought process that had such a part in our lives for so long, it diminishes and it diminishes. It gets weaker and weaker. And then casting out the demon is easy. You look at the cities that were sieged in the Bible, and eventually the people become so weak. And what you'll see too, no young kids, but this is in the Scripture, but I don't know what. Some Scriptures you wonder, like, I don't want to introduce these Scriptures to the kids quite yet, you know. But in some of the sieges, again, Israel being sieged, or Jerusalem, they start actually eating their own children for sustenance. But again, we turn the tables, and you'll see the demonic consume themselves, if you will, metaphor. And it'll become chaos in the enemy camp, and we'll be set free. So as we think about deliverance ministry in our own midst, and yes, we all have many demons that we need to deal with. And I'm not being metaphorical there, I'm being quite literal. There is stuff set in our camp, thoughts. If you want to know if you have a demonic presence in your soul, so you're being demonized, just look at thoughts that you can't get rid of that are absolutely unbiblical. You just can't seem to get rid of it. Even though you look at it, it doesn't line up with Scripture, or emotions that don't line up with Scripture, and you just can't overcome it. Can't overcome it. It's like, okay, I know this is wrong, but, I know this is against Scripture, but, and you just, and it's deeper, it's even deeper than a choice. It's in there. Okay, you have a stronghold. You have a stronghold. I know I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church, but. It's like, okay, you got a stronghold there. We starve it out, and we start eating. We start eating the food that only comes from heaven. We start picking food from the tree of life. It's interesting, in the garden, they were never told, until they sinned. Before they sinned, they were never told not to eat from the tree of life. There's only one tree that they weren't supposed to eat from, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they could eat from all the other fruit in the garden. They could eat from the tree of life. It's amazing to me that they chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil when the tree of life was right there. And yet somehow it still tempted them. But we start feeding ourselves with the Word of God. And not just reading it. Yes, read it. But reading it, reading the Word of God is like purchasing food at the grocery store. Living the Word of God is like eating the food from the grocery store. Okay? You understand the difference? You can have a cupboard full of food, but if you don't eat it, it won't do you any good. Right? So yeah, read the Word of God. Get deep in the Word of God, but then live it. And as we live it, so as I actually take steps to love my wife as Christ loves the church, I begin to be nourished by the Word of God. It nourishes me. As I choose to forgive those who have wronged me, I begin to live it, and it nourishes me. As I choose to pray, not just read the words about pray for your government. We have an election coming up in Ontario. Not just read the words about pray for your government, because that's good. But as I pray for them, then I'm nourished by it. And so we starve the demon. We don't walk out the things of the enemy. We take every thought captive. And if it doesn't pass the test, we refuse it. We cast it out. No, I refuse to believe this, and I refuse to walk it out. I'm going to make my thoughts obedient to Christ. I'm going to make sure that all my thoughts are obedient to Jesus. And then we are set free. Titus 2:12 says that we are taught to say no to ungodliness. We need to say no. Interesting thing is, we often don't have a problem. Well, some of us do have a problem saying no to others as well. I know I've talked to some of you about that. You need to say no more. To your workplace, or to this person, or to that person. You know. But one of the hardest things is to say no to yourself. Or the enemy, who is coming across with such seeming wisdom, to say no to him. Say no to those things that we've invested so much in. Because, quite frankly, those strongholds that are in our lives, we built them. We think the enemy built them. Mm-mm. We built them for the enemy. We laid the bricks with every single choice we made. See, the thing about being demonized is you can't blame your stuff on the demon. You can't blame anything on the enemy. We can't blame anything on the enemy. Now, the enemy will have to answer for all his antics and all of his activity and all of that. He'll have to answer to God. But we cannot come before God and say, yeah, but the enemy, I was demonized. The enemy had such influence in me. The enemy had a stronghold in me. He just kept on launching attacks. God will say, who do you think built that stronghold for the enemy? You did. You did. With every wrong thought, with every lie you believe, with every wrong action. But the beautiful thing is, yeah, he doesn't come condemning us. He actually says, do you want to start tearing it down now? Do you want to be set free from it? You can be set free. Just starve the enemy, and one by one we'll take this brick down, these bricks down, with every right thought, every holy thought, every right action, holy action. And you'll be set free. You'll be set free. It's all for his glory, and it's all for walking with Jesus. It's all for freedom, setting captives free. And so as I think about, oh Lord, if we've heard correctly, to have a deliverance ministry, and that will be a part of what we do and how we see people free, that will be a part of the MASH tent, right? I want us to be set free first. Not because of this us first kind of thing, but it's this place of we need to be healthy because we're going to come into contact with a lot of stuff. I want you to be healthy as you minister to others so that others can be set free, so that God can be, Jesus' name can be lifted up. Are there any questions or comments on this? Does it make sense, like what I'm sharing with you about strongholds, or what I'm explaining it from Scripture? I would really encourage you to look at stuff that you just can't seem to let go of, and then understand that, yeah, there's probably a stronghold there. But it's not just enough to recognize it. Then you start dismantling it. And you start starving out the enemy. I know I'm mixing two metaphors in. But you start, and it comes with eating the Word of God. So you read it and then you consume it. And you consume it by walking it out. I think of the parable of Jesus, just to show the whole reality of not just reading but doing. The parable of Jesus that he says about the two houses, one's built on sand, one's built on the rock. And the one built on the rock are those who hear my words and do what I say. Do what it says. Not just those who hear, but hear and do. Walk it out. Those are the people who are built on the rock.
Kevin, is there a distinguishing thing there? Like, obviously we built strongholds, now we are going to take them down.
Mm-hmm.
To do it. But it's still like you got yourself into this mess, get yourself back out of it again. But when I think deliverance, it's like when you keep hitting that wall. Is it a different kind of deliverance? What is supernatural deliverance? Or are you talking two different types, or is it one?
I think it's all one. And there are times, again, I'm not that, like as far as deliverance ministry, I'm not that experienced in it per se. I have had a little bit of experience in it, but not as much as some others. But what I think is it's a both and. There is a place of, I think, where sometimes someone will ask, Lord, deliver me. And he'll say, well, okay, I'll walk with you through it. Like starving out the enemy, tearing down the stronghold. And a person obeys the Lord then and follows the Lord in obedience and you know, takes every thought captive and da-da-da. And then I believe there can be a time where, okay, now wholesale, one day, in a moment, casting a demon out, even like what Josh was sharing there in his dream, like quite literally, you know, casting the demon out and being set free from that day on. But there needs to be a weakening of the enemy first. Biblical term per se, but I look at it too as you take away the things that the enemy can hold on to. So to mix metaphor again, like where you take away his hand or his hand holds, no, and footholds. Like you take away the things that he can grasp onto. There's one time I was praying for myself, actually, and God gave me a picture and a vision. I was praying deliverance stuff over myself, and because I knew this, like, just the enemy was having his way in a certain part of my life. And I pray, and God would bring to mind an area that was left unconfessed. And he gave a picture of the demon hiding behind it, you know? And so this thing was here, and he would be hiding behind it and holding on to it. And then the Lord showed me it, and you haven't confessed that yet. Oh, Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me for treating so-and-so that way, or forgive me for having that attitude. Sometimes it was a general thing, sometimes it was a specific thing. And in the vision then, the thing would disappear, and the enemy would be left exposed, but then he'd run behind another thing. And, oh, Lord, forgive me for that. And I remember that. And, Lord, I confess that to you, and thank you for forgiveness and all that. And it would disappear, and he would run behind. But finally, after a few of these things, and there were real things happening. Like, this wasn't just a vision. God was leading me through some just repentance. And at the end of it, the enemy had nowhere left to hide. And then at the end of the prayer, I could pray, Lord, now I pray in your name. And then I, quote unquote, turn towards the demon, if you will, and get out. You have no place in my life. I know I have agreed with you in the past, you know, but in the name of Jesus, get out. And I could actually quite literally feel, not that feeling is the be-all and end-all, okay, but for, like, God allowed me to feel the manifestation of it, okay, and actually leaving. Now, at that point, the exciting part isn't, oh, you felt it, oh, that's so cool, what did it feel like? Did it feel like electricity? Did it feel like this? And sometimes it does. Sometimes there's a very real physical manifestation. I remember the one time Carlene was praying for me, and I felt the presence, like, it was sitting heavy on my chest, and it was like a person was sitting on my chest and then got off and left. So sometimes you do feel things, sometimes you don't. Sometimes there's no feeling to it. But that's not the important part anyways. The important part is the change afterwards. Were you different? In those areas where you felt the enemy controlling, or the enemy influencing, not controlling, but influencing, were you set free from that? It's like, yeah, I was. I didn't struggle with those thoughts anymore. I didn't struggle with those ways anymore. Like, praise God, I was changed. So to answer the question, though, back to the question then, yes, there is, I guess, different aspects of deliverance, if you will, and different strategies for different times. But what I would encourage is this place of starving the enemy but also at the same time asking to be fully released, but it might take some time. Actually, I'm just going to ask, does that make sense?
Yep, yep.
Okay, Carlene?
So I'm reading a book that talks about deliverance quite a bit. It's called I Give You Authority by Charles Craft, and I've already mentioned to a few of you that I actually would hope that everyone in Emmanuel Grace would have an opportunity to understand principles from this book. And read the book, and we're willing to lend it out if you want. So
once we're done.
Yeah, but the part that I want to just touch on is we're talking about personal deliverance, which is good, but I'm also thinking about families and how parents have authority over their children and over their unborn children. And so that in that case, the child won't necessarily know what's going on, or even an unborn child or a child that's going to be adopted. There is authority that happens in the spiritual realm when parents adopt a child or even a natural child, and you know there's been generational sins that have been passed down. And when we speak in authority, it can be cut off, like in the child when they're young. And just an example, a little bit, is Randy Foreman's sister-in-law, Vicky, adopted a little girl who had a rough background, I think. And we've visited her a few times over the last few years, and she's, just maybe six now, I don't know. But even in the few years, we've seen change in her. And all glory to God, where her mother has prayed over her daughter and has found victory, even when the child didn't know necessarily.
And there's multifaceted. It's not just that Vicky prays for her daughter; she also teaches her daughter, right? Like, so, and it's actually, when you think about spiritual warfare, I don't know what comes to mind, but sometimes what comes to mind is praying on your knees and, oh, in the name of Jesus, you know, fight this and fight that. But basically, do you know that everything we do is spiritual? Like, is an aspect of spiritual warfare, whether it's retreating or gaining ground. So, Vicky, definitely, and I know she wouldn't mind me saying that, because it's just general principle. So, Vicky definitely prays for her children, and when she sees a stronghold in her child's life that has been passed down, yes, she'll go to prayer. And sometimes that will be prayer and fasting. Sometimes it will be laying on of hands. Sometimes it will be praying when the child is there. Sometimes it will be praying when the child isn't there. You know, there will be prayer aspects of the spiritual warfare. But then Vicky will also teach her child. Okay, no, you can't take that. Or no, you can't speak when someone else is speaking. Like you're interrupting and you're being rude. And so there's a very, what we would call, but I think everything's practical, but for lack of a better word, there's practical things that you walk out that's part of the spiritual warfare as well. And there's correction, and there's discipline, and all these things. But one of the aspects that's often missed in maybe some of our background is the prayer aspect. And the battling in prayer. Because sometimes we want to change, and we want to change, but we can't, you know, what you're mentioning, can't seem to change. Like, I want to change. I know I should change. I see it in Scripture that I should change. I'm trying to walk out that change, but I'm not changing. Then there's a place for, you know, in the name of Jesus. Because I think about some of the examples, and I don't want to spiritualize the examples of demon possession, or demonization, actually. The better word, by the way, is demonization. And that's the word used, actually, in Scripture. But the examples of demonization, I don't want to just spiritualize it, but I think about the boy who was thrown into the fire, thrown into the water by this demon. Now, that was happening quite literally, being thrown into the fire, thrown into the water, you know. And Jesus came and cast that demon out. Sometimes I see the fact that the enemy has a foothold in my life, a topos, and he throws me into the fire, throws me into the water and tries to drown me. I don't want to spiritualize everything, you know, but like, or metaphorize? No, that's not a word, but you know what I mean. I don't want to do that to everything, but sometimes, like with despair, I used to struggle with despair. And anyone who has struggled with depression or despair, and for me, it wasn't medical. There was nothing physical about it. It was totally spiritual. It was totally spiritual. I remember talking to someone who understood these things, and they asked me some questions, and there was no rhyme or reason to it. There was no, okay, this always happens. Some people, you need to watch your hormone levels. Some people, you need to eat differently a little bit. Some people, you need to take some medication. Like, there are physical aspects to it. For me, there was nothing like that. It was just spiritual. And so, and I remember going through despair. I don't know about you, but it feels like you're drowning. Not that I've ever experienced drowning, but like, you can't catch air. You can't get out of it. It's like, you know, being thrown into the water and tries to drown me. Now, praise God, prayed through that, had other people pray through it, and this is how I know it was spiritual as well, because set free pretty quickly by it, or from it, I mean. And just, I can see the enemy every once in a while trying to get back in. It's like this, hey, remember me? Yeah, I do. I don't like you. Go away. In the name of Jesus, go away. So again, then, I would encourage, take every thought captive. Starve the demon. Don't feed the enemy's ways in your life. Don't feed the enemy's thought patterns. Don't. It breaks my heart. You know, one of the things I love doing is counseling. I was just reminded again this week of, sometimes the worst part of counseling is you see someone just feeding the demon. Just shovelful after shovelful of food. And the demon is like a pig. And he'll eat anything that you give him. And he just, and he'll start, and when he's, you know, and then he'll turn on you. He'll start feeding on you. And just stop feeding the demon. I just sometimes want to cry because it's like, oh, you're just making it so much worse for yourself by the thoughts you're holding on to, or by the unforgiveness, or the self-pity, or the, and then you can just feel the pride, or the arrogance, or the anger, or the bitterness, or the despair, even the despair, and that's hard because it's like, I know how hard it is, but the more you despair, the more it feeds. And so we choose joy. For instance, it's a great one, you choose joy instead of despair. I will rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. It's a command. It's not a feeling. It's a command. I will choose to rejoice. I will choose to thank God. I will choose to praise. I will choose to remember those stones of remembrance that were mentioned earlier. I will choose to remember things of God. Just saying no to the enemy. Any final thoughts or questions?
It just reminds me of in Ephesians 4, 22-24, when Paul's talking about putting off and putting on.
Yes.
So, like, if you're trying to fight against a thought, it's best to get into the Word and know what God is actually saying instead of that lie. Here's the truth.
So good. That just reminds me of then the wilderness was brought up and they sent the spies into the land. And 10 of the spies, and 10 were bad, 2 were good. Like the song says. Everyone saw the giants. Caleb saw the giants. He saw the fortified cities. He saw the iron chariots. He saw the vast armies. He saw all of it. And yet he chose to put on the truth of God. But God has promised us this land so we can take it. He didn't try and say, well, no, they weren't that big. The giants weren't that big. He didn't come back with that. He's like, yeah, they're big. And we can do it. Because I choose to believe.
I've just been thinking the whole time, and I know it. Have start set up and just explicitly say it, like, even because it's very easy, and some Christians will go down sort of the self-help thing, like, yeah. Well, I can do it, but Paul says over and over again, it came out Tuesday at our study when we were studying, getting into Ephesians, it's always like in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And so, you know, even when, we have to play a part of that in our will, but even that has to be in Christ. Like, we can't, it's me and I'm just, you know, so even Caleb, like, in God, we can do it.
Yep.
Like, yeah, the giants are there, but in Christ, in God, we can do it.
Yeah.
So just,
I agree.
Yeah. Like, I just think that it all ties into today, like even Candace sharing Daniel in the lion's den. Like, what keeps coming to me is trust in the Lord, and that's where, that's your foundation, your rock, right? And so, like Proverbs 3:5-6.
Yeah.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not on your own understanding.
Yeah.
And all your ways of knowledge. So.
Amen. Yeah.
I kept looking at his guitar, or Braden's guitar strap.
Yeah.
It's all, your whole guitar strap is that. It's all trust in the Lord. The Lord is my rock. Jesus, my. It's like, oh,
amen.
I love that.
Yeah.
It's good. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I just think of that verse. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. I know you set captives free and you set us free. And we want to walk out that freedom, Lord. Forgive us for where we have built up strongholds for the enemy to reside in. Forgive us for believing his lies. Forgive us for trusting ourselves more than we trust you at times. And we want to be set free from those wrong thoughts and those wrong actions, Lord. And we want you to have your way in our lives. And then all of this is so that then we can be more pure vessels and better ready to see other people set free. And we want to see people in Niagara set free from wrong thinking. So many people caught up with so much. And even thinking about the Niagara Advance or whatever it's called now, but this region is so caught up with complaining, Lord God. Spirit of complaint. Spirit of grumbling. And I long for this region to be set free from that. But not just to roam then on their own where they want, but to see you. To see that we actually should be so thankful to you. You've created such a beautiful region here. The escarpment and Niagara Falls and the vineyards and the orchards and the lake, and just so beautiful. Your creation is amazing, and people don't see it. Oh, Lord, our desire is for people to see that you are the giver of good gifts and that you are their Savior. They have so much to be thankful for rather than grumbling. And there's other strongholds in this area, Lord God, as well, that we just long for people to be set free from. Well, Lord, we come to you and say we also need to be set free from some things. I pray for your humility to cover us, that we would be able to admit it. And then you'd fill us with wisdom, Lord. You say, anyone who lacks wisdom, ask for it. Oh, Lord, I lack wisdom. I pray for your wisdom to walk through it and to walk through it with others as well. Set us free so that then we can more effectively go out and reach out to see other people set free. And even as Larry said, it's all in you, Jesus. We recognize that we can do nothing on our own. There is nothing we can do on our own. It's all in you, Jesus Christ. And I praise you that you have done everything that is necessary. And you are more than willing and more than able to set us free, to set Niagara free, set Canada free, set the whole world free. I praise you. Praise you, Jesus, and we love you. Pray this all in your name. Amen. Bless.